Okay, we're just going to look at a few verses in Hebrews this morning. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, I had a 7-part series, and this is the 5th part. About every other week, seems like the Lord has me share something else, but I want to continue. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with water. Now, you know, it's really hard to appreciate what these verses mean. Paul was speaking, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe was Paul speaking, concerning what Jesus did on the cross, concerning the reality that was really strange and foreign to the notion of the Hebrew mind. You know, the holiest here refers to in verse 19, I don't know how your versions read, but he was talking about the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle in the temple, there was the inner sanctum of the temple, the outer court, the inner court of the Holy of Holies, and that was the most sacred part of the tabernacle or the temple. It was a place where only the high priest went once a year, the Day of Atonement, described in Leviticus 16. And even then he went in with great fear and trembling because he went into the presence of God. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Shekinah glory of God. The presence of God is a perfect cube. It's described to be a perfect cubed area in the center of God's temple. And the revelation was to the Jewish mind, you could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus, and what's interesting is the Holy of Holies was separated from the holy place by a veil, a very thick veil. Now, for the astute biblical scholars will know that on the day Jesus died, something happened to the veil in the temple. Does anybody know what happened? The Bible says it was torn asunder from the top to the bottom. Now, interesting enough, God tore it. He ripped the veil, which covered the entrance, and Jesus provided a way into the very presence of the Shekinah glory, the intimate presence of the Holy God. You know, on the one-year Bible this week, we're trudging through Exodus, and we happened to be in the part where God came down on Sinai. And he called Moses. Moses goes, the first thing God says, turn around, go back down. The people are gazing. Tell them to back off. If they come too close, they're going to die because they're in the presence of God. If y'all notice that, there, God said, go back down because some of them are breaking through the ranks. They don't want to come near me or they would go, lest I break forth upon them and they die. In other words, I am so holy that if they come anywhere near me, they're just going to die. You know, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was a scary thing. One time it was stolen. Was it who stole it in the, was it the Philippines? Philistines? And it happened to be in a certain area, and when the Ark was taken back, was it Philistines? The Philippians? When the Ark came back, it was sitting in one of the provinces of Israel. You know, some of the Israelites happened to look in it, and since a bunch of them died. You just say, oh, look, good, cool. Hey, let's see if the Ten Commandments are still in there. Bam! I mean, like, 20,000 people died in the neighborhood. They said, someone take this Ark of God away from us. So it was a fearful thing to come in the presence of the living God. But Jesus provided a way into the presence of God by the virtue of the blood of Jesus. And that's what he's saying, a new and living way. And it's hard to appreciate that God's very presence can be entered. Now, for you and I, New Testament believers, that's so common, it's almost trite. But we can come into the presence of God Almighty, the infinite Holy One, that in the Old Testament. You ever see how when the angels would come down, they'd wrestle, like Jacob wrestled the angel, or the angel would appear to Samson's parents, they would say, we saw God and we didn't die. That was such an astounding thing. We saw God and we didn't die, because that was the norm, was to get in the presence of God, no flesh shall glory in his presence. But we have access into the very presence of the eternal God. And we don't appreciate that. And it's by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. Something about what Jesus did, he paved the way, he made a new and living way, a highway, says in Isaiah 35, a highway to holiness into the presence of the eternal God. It says earlier in Hebrews, let's come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace. You don't understand. I don't understand. We don't understand what that means. But we can come to God and make requests for grace and mercy. Amen? Come to God in situations and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, I need grace here. You know, a lot of times we have not because we ask not. We don't come to him. We don't ask for grace and mercy. We assume and presume, you know. We assume God's going to come through because he's such a loving God. He'll just give mercy and grace. No, you have to ask. You have to petition. You have to come in his presence. Now, what it's really all about is in verse 24. I want to see how this continues. It says, let's consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Now, what I want to show you is he shifts gears here. And this is really the whole premise of what I'm going to talk about this morning. He talks all about coming in the presence of God, and then he shifts gears and he talks about the fellowship of the saints, the members of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says, verse 23, let's hold fast the profession of faith. Verse 22, let's draw near to God. Why? Let's consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works. You know, here's the bottom line. What I really believe the message of the book of Hebrews really is God called us to his presence, provided the unique access into his presence for a reason. And it's so that we could be people of God. We could come together and in unity. Whatever was between us could be broken down and we could learn to love one another. The only way you can love your neighbor is if you love yourself. And the only way you can love yourself is you can live with yourself. And the only way you can live with yourself is you know you're forgiven. Can you amen? If you really are hard on yourself, judging yourself, frustrated with yourself, is it easy to be tolerant of others? No. People like mirrors. But when you really are free in yourself, free in who you are, at peace with yourself, it's easy to love others. Can you get out of yourself? Yourself ceases to be the issue. You're no longer the issue. You're not the issue. Somebody said what true humility is. A lot of people think humility is just trying to think less of yourself. I'm not really good. I'm really not gifted. Humility, the best definition of humility is simply the absence of thought of self. Just self's not in the equation. You're not even thinking about self. Your response is others, not self. That's true humility. So what he's saying here, it's really all about verse 23. If you follow the context of these passages, it's really about God's people united in agape love and fleshing that love out in acts of charity. Let us provoke one another unto love, agape, and look, good works. He's saying what it's really all about is loving one another, not just with word, but indeed is doing for one another, serving one another, laying your life down one for another. This is really what it's all about. But what's interesting is the writer to the Hebrews had to reprove them for something that people do today. And we think this is unique to today. They were already doing it. Listen to this. In the time of this book, written about 64 AD, they would have assemblies, they would have church gatherings, whether in homes or at the temple, wherever it was. This was around the time of the early 60s wasn't intense persecution. That came in the late 60s. You know, Jerusalem was taken by Titus in 70 AD. But the Christians were gathering. This was the time of the early church gathering, spreading amongst many places in Antioch and up and down Asia Minor. And there were assemblies, and God's people would come together on the first day of the week, we're told, in Corinthians. God's people would come together and have church. Right there, just, 30-something years after Jesus died. But some people wouldn't show up to church. The teaching today is exhort one another daily. The problem is, some people presumed and assumed they could have a me and Jesus relationship right then. How do you know that? Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Is that how your versions read? Some people are already forsaking the assembly. Some people already believe it. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be under authority. I don't need God's people. I can do it, me and Jesus. I can sit at home and watch Christian TV. Granted, they didn't have that then. But it was the notion I could somehow have my relationship with Jesus, me and Jesus. It was never intended to be the way. It was always intended to be God's people together, community, fellowship, unity. Look at this verse. He says in verse 25, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you something. How do you exhort others unless you're around them? Okay, email. Great. Quit passing that thing around now. Right. You know, there are actually virtual churches. I'm serious. Yes. And they'll have services a certain time. You go online, and they have a chat room, and the preacher does it, so everybody logs in. I don't know how they do the offering. Maybe, you know, you press the pay button through PayPal or something. Somehow I think, I'm discerning that they're missing something qualitative. It's hard to wash your feet through the computer. You know, wash your brother's feet. Well, I'm sure they figure some way out to do it through, you know, the bottom line is here, I want to show you something in the context. I really believe, and I'm as guilty as this as anybody, I'll go into passages of scripture and just say, pull something right out of context. We all do that. But look at the very next verse. It's one of the scariest verses right in the area of you could lose your salvation. If we sin willfully after we see the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice of sin, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment. Look, folks, read that. What he's saying is, you New Testament believers, who are you kidding yourself? In the Old Testament, you got stoned. And how much worse it'd be you tread and treat lightly the blood of the Lamb. That's what he says. It's a fearful thing. And he's talking to believers. You know, I have a situation coming up where I'm having to talk to someone that used to come to the church a long time ago. And a situation is manifested where the Holy Ghost has impressed me to call them and apologize to them for the fact they sat on my teaching for a long time and I did not teach the truth concerning eternal security. The Lord impressed me. He said, you want you to call them and confess that and ask them to forgive you and then tell them, warn them, and admonish them that there's eternal consequence coming concerning certain situations. Having humbled myself and said, forgive me for not teaching you eternal security, then say now, understanding that woe unto you. The Lord's really pulled me up short. That the reality is we're kidding ourselves in this Calvinistic deceived notion that we can do our own thing and somehow come out on the other side. It's just not true. Even Paul, as I said, 1 Corinthians 9, believed lest I should be reprobate. He pressed to the mark. There, it's not a sure thing. Salvation, eternal life is not an event. Amen? I was saved. You know what it's analogous to? Well, I was spirit-filled. I remember when I was spirit-filled. August 24th, 1971, I was spirit-filled. Some people say, well, I was spirit-filled. That means ever since then, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit just because I got it on August 24th, 1971. Y'all believe that? No! Every day you have to be refilled. That was the infilling. That was a move. I've spoken tongues. You know, you can get to the point where you don't speak in tongues long enough, you can't speak in tongues. You have to be being filled, Ephesians 5 says. So it's the same thing with salvation. Being saved means you enter into the kingdom of God. You have an eternal life. You have to live the life. It's not an eternal event. You're saved. You could put the fire insurance in your back pocket and live like the devil and somehow God's guaranteed. No, that's not the truth. And I prove that. And if you wonder, haven't heard it, on the front page of our website, I think there's 5-6 sermons there now. To back up in the scripture, to validate the fact that if we sin willfully, after what he's done, you're walking on dangerous territory. Now I want you to notice, what is the immediately preceding verse? What is the immediate preceding verse? Exhort one another when? Daily. Why? Because otherwise you're going to sin willfully. If you're not around God's people receiving the exhortation, encouragement, in part of the body, members, then the world, the flesh and the devil is going to deceive you and seduce you and con you into believing something other than the truth of the gospel. And it's very possible you'll sin willfully, folks, and end up reprobate. That's the scripture. That's the context. Look at it. It's right in front of your eyes. Am I right? Look at the context. I pull them out. I pull things out of context, too. But when I look at it and I connect them, I go, whoa, look at the connection there. Not forsaking it. Why is it important that God's people come together? Because if you don't, I'll show you one other verse we're going to look at this morning. The only other one, chapter 3. He says the same thing early in the book. The same truth confirms it in chapter 3, verse 12. I felt it was in order to start with the later one and go back to the earlier reference. Look at this one. Same truth. Take heed, brethren, chapter 3:12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now he's talking about believers departing. But exhort one another when? Daily. Not Wednesdays and Sunday mornings as most people go to church. While it's called today. Interesting he had thrown that in. He's saying daily. Now let me define what daily meant for you evolutionists who somehow believe that the first 6 days of Genesis meant 6,000 years. Let's go through this daily. Watch me read my lips while it's called today. You know, the people really take those, you know, that's why, you know, in the book of Genesis, you really can't do that because it says the evening and the morning were the first day. It's clearly there, but they don't see that part. That's why he said the evening and the morning. Let me, God says, in this day, God created. Now, hello, a couple thousand years from now, you haughty intellectual types, you're going to read all kind of stuff into this. This is a day that had the evening and the morning. Right? I really believe that the entire universe was created in 6 days. And the seventh day, God went, and he rested. Now, I do not understand God resting. I mean, he's God. I mean, I guess it took something out of him. Doesn't resting imply you've exerted some, what? And so you kick back. That's what he did. He rested on the seventh day. I will grant you, for me just to build anything, you know, change the oil, my God, I got to take a big long nap a couple hours later. Before and after. Sometimes right in the middle. God created the universe. 6 days. I really like being intellectually ignorant when it comes to the scripture. Amen? It's true. I mean, what is the greatest miracle in the entire scripture? Now, those of you who already know, don't say. But who does not? The greatest miracle, other than the resurrection, granted, work with me here. Was it Jonah swallowed by the whale? Was it the sun, him stopping the sun? No, there's a greater one than that. Huh? Well, incarnation, come on, work with me. Of course, okay. Other than the incarnation, the greatest miracle was when Hezekiah prayed and the shadow went back on the sundial. Dude, stopping the universe is one thing. Backing the sucker up a little bit is another. And that's what happened. The universe not only stopped, went backwards. Back to the future, okay? All right. Time travel is possible. You know why I believe that? Because when I started this sermon, it was 11:30 and it's already 10 to 12. Time has traveled 20 minutes. Can I amen? What y'all think I meant? We're traveling through time. I really do believe that time travel is possible, though. I actually had an experience, one of those na-na-na-na experiences once years ago. I did. I'm serious. I went outside and came back and went, whoa, dude. And it was about that time that Back to the Future came out, about the mid-80s when this happened. That's why I really liked that movie, because I'd experienced. There's something about the spirit world. The spirit realm is outside of time. Did you know that? And you can step in the spirit and be an attorney that's out of time. And how can you know things to come? Get in the spirit. It's all as if it was now. Now, I don't understand all that. But at one point, we're going to be outside of it all. But in another sense, it's in that. Did you know that? Because even the Son is waiting for the Father to say, go get her. Even the Son is waiting for the Father to say, go get who? The bride of Christ. Right? There's a time. All right. And then we're going to spend eternity on this earth where there will be time. So look, folks, exhort one another daily while it's called today. Now, what happens if you don't exhort? Now, what he's saying here is this is so countercultural, so anti-Christian American middle classian, that he's saying, I want you to live a life that you exhort one another every day while it's called today. You need daily exhortation. Lest what? You should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning steadfast to the end. There's a condition. You're kidding yourself if you think you can walk this Christian life and live a half in the world and have the influences of the world's going to harden your heart. And you're going to become religious. Christianity was never meant to be living in the world and going to church, ever. It's meant to be in the church and go to the world. It's what it is. It's not what's in America. It's not. Never has been, and thank God never will be. I recently read a report. I don't know where I was reading this. Somebody sent me an interesting email passage. How some Chinese Christians came to America and said they were praying that the American Christians would experience persecution. And this preacher was surprised. Why that? He said, because persecution, rejection by the culture, causes you to purify your faith, causes you to be more sincere, weeds out the half-hearted, and you become a pure faith. Christianity always thrives best under persecution and rejection, and particularly martyrdom. The seeds of the martyrs is the birth of the church. And America is just flat and fabby. It's like somebody sitting around on a couch just eating fatty, trans-fatted foods, cholesterol-laden, you know, and the only exercise they get is on the thumb with the little thing with the T, what do you call that? Remote. That's Christianity today in America. How many of y'all know persecution is coming? How many of y'all have eyes to see what's going on in the culture behind the scene? In everything in our media, if you say a slur against a homosexual, the culture will be aghast. Or racism, or God. But boy, in just about every sphere, to put down and malign Christians is the norm. It's become, and it's kind of fundamental Christians. Fundamental, Bible-believing Christians have become persecuted, laughed at, mocked. And we're just seeing the beginnings of it. It's coming. And I think it'll be healthy. Good night, amen. What would you do if somebody came in here with a submachine gun? Or some Muslim came in, strapped bombs on him. Did you hear about the one that went off yesterday? 212 people dead in one bombing. Unbelievable. That place is insane. Wow. Where can I join up and become a Muslim, man? What a cool religion. Suppose somebody came in here and he said, I'm going to blow myself up. And if you're not a true believer in Jesus, leave. A submachine gun. I'm going to kill every believer here. If you're not a believer, leave now. And make you decide real hard what you believe. Amen. And this is a true story. Apparently in Russia they did that. And after some people left, he put the gun down and said, okay, I'm a believer. Now we can have real church. Amen. Got rid of the phonies. Folks, the bottom line here, verse 13, exhort one another daily. Regular daily exhortation is essential if you're going to stay clear of evil and deception of sin. I wrote here, it's a clear call to an unconventional type of Christianity. Christianity is God's people living together in community. Not necessarily communally, but community. Communally, yes, in some contexts. But community is the key to Christianity. And everything else is false and phony and religious and demonized. I'm convinced. Once you take the essence of community and you take the understanding that God's people are called to exhort one another, why? To speak into one another's lives, because we all need correction. Thank God for the Koinonia groups. I appreciate the Koinonia leaders who've given me a report. One of them was giving me a report about the Koinonia leaders. We have a faithful, Gene sends out an email reminding y'all. Once a month, all the Koinonia leaders call me and give me a report. It's all I ask once a month. Just run by me. What's going on? You know? Just run by me. What's going on? And it's really important that a Koinonia leader does that because you don't understand. You're working with the folks. And the Lord speaks to me about people in the church. And that's the venue in which I can say, well, you know, that's funny. I had a dream, or the Lord's been speaking to me about this individual you're working with. That happens a lot. You know, we connect the dots. I just had a Koinonia report talking to somebody yesterday, the day before, and realizing there was a situation that necessitated some correction because of some deception. That if the deception was not corrected, the deception would perpetuate and cause spiritual damage. But because the individual chose to be under authority, correctable, and in an environment where spirit, someone could perceive and look into their life, speak and discern, and they could be approached, so the deception could be penetrated by discernment and spoken to in God's timing so they can be free and they can grow up in Christ and the heart won't get hard and they won't be reprobate and they'll bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Amen? That's the kingdom of God. That's how it works. We've got to be in an environment where correctable, we're exhortable, We're coachable. So many are insulated. It's me and G. I don't need nobody. And I don't share my life. Folks, I'm believing if you're not sharing your life with somebody, there's some level of deception working in you. It's that simple. Either share your, because we're all prone to deception. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We're all prone to deception. And if you think, well, I'm not, there you're deceived right there. And that's the beginning of more deception and more worldliness. And you say, look at the fruit. You know them by the fruit. It's all about submission, humility, got up under authority, honor those that are over you in the Lord. Obey them that have the rule over you, that they may do it with honor and joy, not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you, Paul said in Hebrews. Submission to authority is the key to growing up in Christ. For until you're faithful to that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? When you're under authority, then you have authority. And you wonder why when you lay hands on the sick, or you pray for this and that, and maybe a little grace trickles down here and there, but not gallons and buckets. Well, gosh, guys, to the degree you're under it, to that degree do you have it? And if you ain't under it, you ain't going to have much of it. And God wants it to be fleshed out. He wants it to be substantively under authority. Even the centurion understood that, Matthew 8. He was under authority, therefore he understood how Christ ministered in authority. Boy, this is popular teaching in America, amen? The average church, oh, that's a cult, man, it's a cult. You know, the whole thing in the United States, well, you have a right to, you know, you're an American, you have a right to go any church you want, you have a right to do anything and go away, and that saying things, then just go over there. Well, sure, you're an American, which is tantamount to being a rebel. Nothing sanctified by being an American. I'm glad I'm American, but God could have made me an El Salvadorian or a Sri Lankian. Thank God he didn't make me that. Madagascarian. No, that's a generic term. There's not a nation called Arab. Well, there's Arabia, that's true. Saudi Arabian. Oh, Lord, help me. But there's an attitude in our country, folks. And you know what? I know y'all here, praise God. But you know what? That influences everywhere through everything. It's religion. And people come to this church, visit it, and, you know, once they get a feel of what we're really all about, they say, thanks, but no thanks. I'm out of here. I mean, I'm an American. I have a right. How dare you speak? How dare you tell me? Yeah, I'm gonna take my marbles and go over there. So there. Bye. You never grow up if you keep pulling the plant out of the pot. I mean, it's never gonna get roots. This bloom of your planet, die. I always gotta get that cross in there somewhere. Die! Amen? Say it with me. Die! Ready? Yeah! Yeah. Die. Paul said, I die daily! Jesus said, I take up the cross and I follow him. Folks, it's the key to life. Die to yourself and you come into eternal life. Amen? I've done my duty. I was reading, it was a Spurgeon or somebody who said, you must preach the cross at least once a week to your people. Amen? One of the great writers said, at least once a week you must castigate them with the realities of Calvary and the realities of self-crucifixion, and then you've done your duty as a preacher. Am I doing my duty today? Amen. Just remind us, it's the cross. But boy, I tell you, the glory on the other side. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I pray you would convict our heart and just protect us from hardness of heart and deception and self-sufficiency, where we would think that, where this, Lord, this just, this soupy, gooey, syrupy deception that's in America, the self-will, I have my rights, I can do my own thing, nobody's going to tell me. Lord, help us to realize we all need one another. We need to be exhorted, encouraged. We need one another. We need to be under authority so that authority can discern where we're off and we can humble ourselves and be correctable and rectify and walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, break the pride of life. The pride of life that's so prolific in our culture, Lord. It's just everywhere in our religious culture. The self-will, the independent, it's a free country spirit. Lord, you said if any man be a free man, let him be a servant or bondslave of Christ. Lord, thank you for the privilege of the cross, of the reality that we're called to be bondslaves, that our life is not our own, we're bought with a price. We're strangers and pilgrims down here, and we have one calling and one calling alone. It's for the glory of God. Lord, forgive us and bring the conviction of the Holy Ghost in our life. We'll be obedient to your Spirit. And everybody said, who needs any kind of prayer at all? Physical, mental, emotional, any kind of prayer. Come on, raise your hand right where you are. Miss Beth, Mike, physical. Jack, raise your hand, please. Please, everybody, those, Hallie, folks, can you get up, please? If you don't have your hand up, we're going to have a little bit of body ministry. Linda over here, a couple of ladies. On Beth. Now, what you need to do is just share your prayer need real quick, whatever it is, spiritual, physical. A couple people with Beth, is it physical? Okay, go pray with Beth. Just don't have to get anything deep. Just share what the need is, if it's physical. We get some oil, anoint you with oil. Just share what you need is. Doesn't have to be in great depth. Lord, I pray you come right now. Lord, we pray that you would come and touch and heal and deliver and set free, Jesus. Jesus. Pray for a loosening of the oil of God this morning. Jesus. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Touch and heal. Strengthen. Loosen your gifts, Father. Loosen your gifts, Jesus. Loose the gifts. Gifts of the Spirit this morning. More, Lord Jesus, come. If you're not praying for anybody right now, that's just what you need to do is just be praying to the Lord. Say, Lord, send the gifts. Our prayer is that God would increasingly loose his gifts among us. Healing and deliverance and discernment, the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, that you would sharpen the minds and eyes and hearts of those praying. Lord, that you would just loosen us so your Spirit can flow. Minister to one another. And if you're getting prayer, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, what are you showing me? What are you saying? Maybe something the Lord's showing you. Maybe the Holy Ghost has been trying to reach you and you've been stubborn. Or maybe you just need a touch. And in his mercy, he'll touch you. Jesus. Still our restless hearts this morning. I pray for inner stillness, quietness. In every spirit today, Lord. We could dwell in the present moment. To be still. Hear the voice of God. Lord, still the restlessness of our soul. Living in the moments to come or the moments past. Lord, that we would find the secret place, the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty, Lord, your voice. You speak peace. Still small voice, Lord. We can hear the direction. This is the way to go. Walk ye in it. Come, Lord. Still us, Lord. Like a child, mother's breasts, Lord, just still us, comfort and security, Lord. Lord, we just pray now a blessing. As we go our ways, Lord, we pray to release. Cover us.